stand. And that song is so true, especially with the subject that we look at today, the power of Jesus over demons. Greater is he that is in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the presence of God is greater than anything or anyone in this world. Now, you're going to be humming that song. Now, later in the day, you're going to be watching a football game or something. All of a sudden, that song is going to be in your head. It's just going to keep playing like a record player. But that's okay, because it teaches a great truth, doesn't it? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. We're picking back up with this look at the Gospel of Luke. You may not remember, but we had started this back in January, February, March of last year on Sunday nights. And then, of course, the whole COVID thing blew everything up. And so we're going to pick back up with our look at the Gospel of Luke with where we left off, which is right here. The last time we had been in this Gospel of Luke was when Jesus was rejected at Nazareth. He went to his hometown and they rejected him. I mean, there he was, the Messiah, God in the flesh, right there in front of them, hometown boy, and they rejected him. In fact, they were going to kill him. But if you look up there in verse 30 of Luke 4, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Because of his power, he was able to move on without being killed at that moment, because it wasn't time for him to give his life. He was going to lay his life down on the cross for us, but his ministry was just getting underway. And now Luke, having established who Jesus is in the first three chapters and part of the fourth chapter, that he is the Messiah, he now turns to showing who he is by his power, the power that he has. And we're going to see a whole series of things that Jesus has power over. And here, he had power even over evil spirits. Follow with me as I read, beginning at Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. You can imagine that that would be so, right? If they had just witnessed something like this. Here was Jesus, and we see in verses 31 and 32, he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbaths. It's plural there in verse 31. So he did this apparently a number of times. He was respected and allowed to teach there in the synagogue, but his teaching was like no other. It says in verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. We see this many times in the Gospels, that when Jesus spoke or when he taught or when he preached, it says the people were amazed. The people were astonished. It's a Greek word here, ekplaso, which means to strike panic or shock. They were shocked. They went to the synagogue expecting things to be like they always were. And then they met face to face with God. Jesus was there. And he spoke with authority. I think one of the reasons this is the case is his message was so straightforward. It was God Himself speaking to their hearts. That's what the Bible does, the Word of God. When we get ourselves out of the way and distractions out of the way, and even as preachers, if we can stay out of the way enough to just let God's Word speak, then it is astonishing. It is amazing. It has power. And here was Jesus, who was the living Word of God, speaking what would become the written Word of God. And so it had an authority all its own, an authority like nothing else they had heard. And He spoke in a way that they could understand. Henry Ironside was a great pastor of the, would be prior to the 20th century. At the close of a service, the story is told, a visitor greeted Ironside by telling him that he enjoyed the service, but didn't think he was a particularly great preacher. Ironside commented that he knew he wasn't a great preacher, but asked what it was about his preaching that would bring the man to that conclusion. The man responded, "Well, I could understand everything you said." Yeah, that's what made Ironside a great preacher. That's what made Jesus a great preacher, because He spoke in a straightforward way to the hearts of people. He cared about them. And I would say that in most of the teaching they heard, it was rehearsing what had been memorized, but there wasn't life in what was being said. There wasn't hope. There wasn't comfort. There wasn't love. With Jesus, there was all of that. There was straightforward truth, because He was the way, the truth, and the life. And when He spoke, that came through to them. And while He was teaching, something happened. They didn't know it, but there was a demon in the church with them that day. That's something for us to kind of sit up and take notice of. When they came and sat down, or however they were assembled there in the synagogue, one among them was possessed by a demon. It must not have been obvious until the man spoke up. The demon spoke up. It says that, now in the synagogue, verse 33, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. What you might say, well, why does it say an unclean demon? Are there clean demons? No, there aren't. It is true, though, that in the first century, apparently, there were those who believed that spirits could be both good and bad. And so Luke here is trying, as God led him, trying to make it clear to the people, this was a demon. This was an unclean spirit. And so he says it in this way. He had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. So while Jesus is teaching, this demon possessing this man suddenly cries out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, it's interesting that he says, "Let us alone." Some would say, well, there was more than one demon in the man. We know that on other occasions, Jesus encountered people who were possessed by a multitude of demons. They even said that their name was Legion, for we are many. But it's also possible this demon said it this way because he considered that he had this man under such control that he could not be separated. This demon could not be separated from this man. And so when he said, "Let us alone," he may have been referring to himself, the demon, and the man that he was possessing. If you read on, when he says, "Did you come to destroy us?" And then he says, "I." It goes back to the singular. "I know." So I think it's very possible we're dealing with one demon possessing this man. and was in control of him at that time. Now, this makes us pause. We've got to talk about, well, what or who are demons? Some, if you watch a lot of popular television shows, you know, demons are people who have died sometimes, and they come back as demons. There's nothing in the Bible, nothing biblical that would say that demons are people who have come back. Neither is there anything in the Bible that would say that angels are people who have become angels. There's nowhere in the Scripture that it teaches that people become angels. Angels are created beings, specially created beings by God, who are to serve Him. That's what their purpose is. As messengers, or in worship around the throne of God, or to minister to the people of God on earth. And demons are fallen angels. They were created as angels until they, along with Satan, rebelled against God. Where do we get that? Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 4. There is a reference here to the dragon, and it is defined who the dragon is in Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we don't have to wonder, well, who's being talked about when it mentions the dragon? Well, it's the serpent, the devil, Satan. God wanted to make sure we were clear who the dragon was. But in that passage, verse 4 of Revelation 12, his tail, the dragon, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then in verses 7 to 9, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. At some point in heaven, we don't know exactly when this took place, Satan, Lucifer was his name, a high angel of God, rebelled against God and tried to set himself up as God. He tried to overthrow God in heaven. Now, of course, that's insane, but people do insane things sometimes. And here was Lucifer thinking he could set himself up as God. And apparently there were angels who sided with Lucifer. And so we don't know how many there were. It could have been a third of the angels. Well, how many is that? The Bible says there were myriads upon myriads of angels. It's an unknown number. And so Satan and those angels that rebelled with him were cast out of heaven. And they are the demons that are in this world today. Now, demons sometimes operate very openly. There are places in the world nobody wonders whether Satan or demons exist. They're just right out in the open. I mean, people talk about it all the time. They manifest themselves openly through witchcraft and through shamans and through all kinds of things. I think that's becoming more so here now than it used to be. But there are many people in this country that don't believe Satan even exists. And so they will adapt themselves to the culture that they're in. And in some places, they're perfectly fine to operate under the radar, not as open, because they can deceive people in that way. In this case, in that time, in this man, they possessed this man. Now, what's going to eventually happen to demons? Jesus in Matthew 25, 41 said, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels,'" meaning demons. Matthew 8:29, just very similar to what we hear here. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before the time would refer to when they're cast into the lake of fire at the end of time. That will be their ultimate end, along with Satan and all of his angels. And so they know they're doomed, but they're trying to wreak as much havoc and bring as much pain and torment in this world and deceive as many people as they possibly can. Isn't it interesting what the demon said to Jesus? He knew Jesus' name. He said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so while the debate rages today in our country and in many places on the earth today of whether God even exists or whether Jesus is who he claimed to be, the demons are not arguing about that. The demons, they know exactly who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. They're smarter than a lot of people who are alive on the earth today. And their mission is to deceive people, to keep people from ever putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to so bring destruction into the lives of people, either by oppressing them from the outside or, in this case, possessing the man to keep them from ever finding hope and deliverance and salvation. But he couldn't keep this man from Jesus. Because what does Jesus do? He doesn't argue with the demon. He doesn't say, "Oh, bless your heart. Why don't you tell me how you feel?" No, he just said, "Be quiet and get out of him. Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon had to comply. The power and authority of Jesus is unmatched. And Satan and his demons have no authority over Jesus or over someone who is under the authority of Jesus. So that brings to a final point about the demonic. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? No. No. Why do I say that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if Jesus Christ has taken up residence in your life, you can't be possessed by a demon. Now, you can be a Christian out of fellowship with God and get yourself in a big mess. You can do that, but that doesn't mean you can be possessed. You can be oppressed from the outside, but you cannot be possessed. So don't be afraid of that. Satan has no authority over you as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have Jesus Christ living in you, can you be possessed by a demon? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we always know when that happens? No, we don't. We have to be careful about going around saying, "Well, he's demon-possessed, she's demon-possessed." Sometimes that may be the case. We don't know, but God knows. And his authority is absolute. Now, the other thing to note here, if Jesus has authority over demons, he has authority over anything you face in life. It may not be a demon you're dealing with, but it may be something that is being used by the demonic to destroy your life. Satan has got all kinds of ways, some good things he uses to try to get people off the wrong on the wrong track, and some things that are just plain vile, and he uses it to ensnare people. Can Jesus break the power of that? Can he overcome that in your life? Yes, he can. If he could command this demon to come out of this man, he can command anything you're dealing with in your life. So we have to come to him and lay our lives before him and trust him. Don't try to clean it up on your own. Could this man, if he had been able to think in his own mind, I have a demon in me, I've got to get rid of it. Would he have been successful? No. He needed help. Only Jesus could deliver him from this. Only Jesus can deliver us from the things that bind us and keep us. Don't try to clean your life up on your own. Just come to Jesus as you are and let him help you. Let him bring deliverance and strength into your life. He's willing to do that. This man was helpless, but Jesus helped him. It says, in fact, that the demon came out and did not hurt him. So on the way out the door, the demon wasn't able to kill the man. Jesus made sure of that. He still had his life. And now his life could become what God intended it to be. The people were astonished. What a word this is, they said. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. They were amazed. And the word began to spread of what Jesus had done. That's always what should happen when Jesus changes us and helps us and gives us healing and strength and salvation. We ought to tell the world what Jesus has done for us, what we've seen him do in our life or in the life of someone else. And that's how the word spreads, and that's how lives are changed. His power is amazing. And it's amazing no matter what you face. So I hope you'll take hope from this passage of Scripture, and that you'll take away what I think God intended when he inspired this to be written. If Jesus commands the demons, there is nothing he can't do in your life. So come to him. Lean on him. Trust him. And know that he wants what is best for you. I close with two of the verses, the last two from Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It refers to this very thing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What is that word? Jesus. The name of Jesus. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him, through Jesus, who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We tremble not for him, not for Satan or his demons, because Jesus has overcome. Jesus has authority. So let's look to him and trust him and lay our lives before him to his honor and glory. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this great passage, for what you did in the life of this man, how you delivered him and brought hope to a hopeless situation. But we thank you that because of you, nothing is ever hopeless. Not as long as there is breath on this earth in a person's life, they can be changed by you. And so we pray that you will just help us to lean upon you and to bring our lives before you and know that you are going to do your work of love and deliverance and healing. Now, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we pray, Lord, you'll lead us, and may we do it to your honor and glory, and as a proclamation of your death for us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. If you have not got the elements, please go back to the table there and get them right now, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. You know, the Apostle Paul said the Lord had delivered to him what happened on that night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said that the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it. He also took the cup. And when he broke that bread, he said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the cup. He took the cup after supper. And when he did that, he told them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then at the end of that section, in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells us why we observe the Lord's Supper. We don't observe it in order to be saved. We observe it to proclaim that we are saved by the blood and the body of Christ. He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we observe the Lord's Supper today, we take first the bread, remembering that Jesus took on human flesh, his body. He was willing to go to the cross for us, bearing our reproach, bearing our shame, bearing our sin. And he literally became sin when he was nailed to that cross. And in doing so, he destroyed the power. He paid the price, the penalty of all of our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And then in pouring out his blood, that blood covers our sin, washes us, and makes us righteous in his sight. And so as you take first the bread and then the cup, you do so knowing that this is how Jesus bought you back, bought me back, redeemed us from Satan and sin and death and hell, and instead transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. I hope you'll take the elements, pull back the very top part. You have to be careful to get just the little top cellophane and take out the wafer. And we are going to take first the bread, remembering that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, now as we take the cup, we do so thanking you that you went to the cross and poured out your lifeblood that we might be washed and made whiter than snow. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. You didn't leave us helpless and hopeless. You came for us. And in what you did in that one moment of time, once and for all, you destroyed the power of sin for all who will believe in you. So as we take this cup now, we do so, Lord, proclaiming your death for us and for the whole world, that all who believe might be saved. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So take your elements and peel back the other layer. Remember that Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. And God's people, all of God's people said, amen. Thank you for partaking in such a good way. We're going to now have what we call an invitation hymn, because we invite you to respond to what God has said to you, what He's laid upon your heart. And there may be a decision you feel like He wants you to make. You may need to give your life to Jesus, to pray and ask Him to come into your life. There's no greater decision you'll ever make than that. I'll be standing up front. You can come to the front of this church. I'll be glad to help you, to pray with you. If God has laid a public decision on your heart, I can talk to you after the service. Whatever will work best. We just want God's will to be done. You may need a church home. God's leading you here. We'd love to have you to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord together with you. Whatever the Lord wants. As we stand and sing, you just follow His leadership and His direction. And may this song be a testimony of our faith in Him. Let's stand together and sing.